Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude. Epistle of Jude. It's before Revelation. Before the book of Revelation, Jude. We'll read the whole epistle. It's only 25 verses. So this is what it says. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angel who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed after the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are sports in your love feasts, why they feast with you without fear, saving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Let autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them on all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As we read here, the man is called Jude, the one who wrote this verse. But as I was reading, I found out that Jude is the most neglected epistle in the Bible. People neglect this book. They don't want to preach from it. There are three reasons. The first reason is that it's too short, it's so brief. People don't see importance in reading from it. It's too small. The second is that no one knows what Jude had in his own mind, and he has used some non-canonical references in this book. The third is the tone, the message of this epistle. He talks about judgment, that God will bring judgment to all those who are ungodly. As we all know, in this culture we live in, people don't want to talk about God of judgment. People want to talk about God of love. And people try to avoid this God of judgment as presented in this book. We are not going to neglect this book. We will study it verse by verse, God willing, and see what it was. As I was planning to preach from Hosea, but I found myself leaning more to study this book clearly. So this book of Jude is written after the second Peter. Because Peter, in his second epistle, he warns people about the false teachers, or the false teachers who will be coming in the church. But when we see the message of this epistle, Jude is telling people about the false teachers who have already crept in. Peter was saying about them coming in the future, but Jude is saying them that they are already in the church. He's warning the church of God about these false teachers and about all these people. We will go through. The first question is, who is Jude? Who was he? In English, he's called Jude. In Greek, he's called Judas. And in Hebrew, he's called Judah. Judas was a popular name in Israel because of a hero. They had a hero, the leader of a movement in Judah against the Syrians. So there was a Jewish man called Judah Maccabeus, or Judah Maccabee, was the leader of the Maccabean revolt. So many parents wanted to give the children the name Judah after this man who has been popular. We see it today. If there's somebody named famous, people tend to give name to their child. So Judas was one of the popular names during the time of apostles. In English, they choose to call him Jude. I suspect it's because they don't want people to confuse him with Judas Iscariot. They want to make the difference. Those people know that he's Jude, but I will be calling him Judas, I'll be calling Jude. It's the same person. So there were many Judas or Jude's in the time in the New Testament or in Israel, but there's likely to be one of them who's the writer of this book. He most likely to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced himself as Jude, the brother of James. This is to show that he was writing to people who knew who James was. They were familiar people who knew James, who knew maybe the family. They knew that he didn't have to go in much detail. Just say, I am the brother of James. Everyone knows who James was. As we know, James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So he was just introducing himself as the brother of James. We know that Jesus Christ had half-brothers and half-sisters. He himself was born of a virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. But after his birth, other brothers and sisters were born. Half-brothers and sisters were born of Mary and Joseph. In Matthew 13:53-57, the Bible tells us about the brother of Jesus. It says in Matthew 13:53-57, Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. We see here Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Also in Mark 6:3, it says, Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. We see the Lord Jesus Christ had half-brothers and half-sisters. So Jude is one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading today, some people say that this must be the Jude the apostle. The one who was the apostle of Jesus Christ is the one who has written this. There's like a famous preacher, old preacher, John Gill, who was sure, who said that it was Jude was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think this is not accurate, because if John Gill was reading from the from the King James version of the Bible, he would have gotten it that way. Because the King James Bible says Jesus Judas, the brother of James. But in Greek, it says Judas of. It says about the apostle Judas of James, which means he is the brother. He was the brother, and he was the son of James, not the brother of James. So the King James got it a little bit inaccurate by saying that Jesus, brother of James, instead of saying, as the Greek says, Jesus of James, of this apostle. So the ESV and New King James and other translations have gotten it right. As we read in Luke 6:13-16, it says about this Judas of James, when he talks about the apostle, he says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 who he had named apostles, Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. In the King James Version, verse 16, it says, Judas, the brother of James. So it is inaccurate there. So we know that he was half brother brother of James. What do we know about Judas or Jude? What do we know about him? One thing we know is that he was not a believer during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, before the crucifixion, before the crucifixion and resurrection. So did also other brothers of Jesus. Jude was not a believer when Jesus Christ had the mission, had his ministry on earth. Book of John 7:1-5, it says this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, how show yourself to the world? For even his brother did not believe in him. We see here that while Christ was on earth preaching and doing the miracles, Judas and all his brothers were not believers yet. Mark 3:13-21 says this, and he went up on the mountains and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. In verse 20 says, then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread, But when his own people, when his own brothers heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. You know, when Jesus was preaching, when he was doing things, his own brothers thought he was out of his own mind. They were not believers. In verse 31 of Mark 3, we see here, when his brothers and sisters are coming to look for him, Jesus turned to those people here and said that, those here, those who listen to me, those who believe in me, they are my brothers, my sisters, and my mother. So his brothers were not believers while Jesus was still on earth preaching. They were unbelievers. But something happened. By the time of Pentecost, we see the brothers are there praying. Something might have happened after the crucifixion and by the time of Pentecost. Acts 1, 12, 14 tells us the story of what happened. How did this Jude come to faith? Or what happened that he became to faith? It says in Acts 1, 12, 14, then Jesus returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We see after his death, after the resurrection, something had happened. His unbelieving brothers had become believers. You may be asking, how did this happen? How did this come to pass? How did they become to faith? 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 7 give us a detail of what happened. How did James, probably Judah, also come to faith? It says here in 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 7, it says, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 at once, of whom the great part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he also was seen by James, then by all the apostles. We see here that Christ made a special visitation to his own brothers. He appeared to them after the resurrection. He appeared to them, and maybe that brought faith in them. They saw the power of the resurrection. They saw the power of crucifixion, that Christ was not just a human being. He rose from the dead. They came to faith. In the same way as James saw the Lord, it can happen that James either preached to Judas, or Jesus also appeared to Judas at the same time, and he came to faith. Christ made a special visitation to his brothers, and they became believers. So Jude was not a believer when Christ was preaching. When Christ was doing miracles on the earth, he was unbeliever. He didn't believe, but Christ came, appeared to them, and they saw that he was risen. He was different from men. He came to faith. Same did James. We read here that he became the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Jude. When we read about Jude, he presents himself here Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. If we turn to the book of James, you will see James presents himself in the same way. James, the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they present themselves this way? Why could they not say John, the half Judah, the half brother of Jesus, James, the half brother of Jesus? People would have known. There must be reasons to this why they present themselves this way. First of all, Jude sees that his relationship with Jesus is now a saving one. His relationship is not of just the natural relationship. He doesn't think of his relationship with Jesus as natural one anymore. He sees it in spiritual sense, in salvation sense. Christ is his Savior. Christ is his Lord. Christ is his God. Christ is the incarnate Messiah. Christ is his Master. And he sees himself in spiritual sense that Christ is his God. He is the slave. He shows us that our natural bonds have no benefit. Being born or raised up in a Christian family has no value in the spiritual realm. Being a brother of Jesus could not have saved them if he didn't come to faith. He sees that the most important relationship we can have is a spiritual relationship, is a salvation relationship. I have brothers and sisters. I know that when I die, unless God saves them, if God saves them, that this relationship is nothing. Jude, he's here contemplating. He shows his relationship from this point, from salvation point of view. Christ is his Lord. That's why he calls himself a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doulos. He is the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This shows the divine power of Jesus and the divine nature of the resurrection. The soul Christ was set apart was not a man like any other man. He was Christ. He was God. He was the anointed one. He was different. And they identified themselves as his slave. This man who knew Jesus as the half-brother, you know the competition is between brothers and sisters. For him to humble himself, to say, I am his servant. He is the Messiah. This speaks volume. This shows the reality of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the changed heart. He was a changed person. Jude sees clearly that Jesus is Messiah. He is God. His relationship was not only the serving one in salvation sense. We see him serving the church. Jude has had a ministry in the church. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 4-5, that both James and Jude had ministries. They were not just saved and went away. They were not just saved and said that we are saved. They became involved in the church. They were active in the church of Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing their part in that body. They were serving the body. A servant, a bond servant, is not sitting just there to be saved. A bond servant puts on this overall and goes to work. The servant works for his master. And Jude is not an exception. James is not an exception. They are bond servants. They are at work. They have a ministry in the church. They are working for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not only salvation one, it's not only saving one, it is also a serious relationship. He took his calling so seriously. When we read this epistle, we see the powerful and how powerful it is. we see how serious it is. He talks about the judgment on the ungodly. Jude knows that the ungodly will be judged. He takes his calling seriously, and he understands the importance of protecting God's people. That's why he's writing this epistle. He knew Jesus as his Savior, and then he starts serving him, and he is taking everything serious. So, in short, who is Jude? If anyone can ask you, who is Jude? You can say that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. He's the brother of James, the man who has a saving relationship with Jesus, the man who serves the church, and the man who is serious about his calling. He works for the protection of the church. That is Jude. And this should be a profile of every believer. When we identify ourselves as Christians, of course we can't say that we are I am the brother of James. No, I don't have a brother who is called James. But we can say that I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am having a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the man who saves the church, and I am the man who is serious about my calling, and I work for the protection of the church. This is a profile every believer should endeavor to have in their own lives. So that was Jude, who he was, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave us some ideas here. The second point is, to whom does Jude write? To whom does he write? Who is the audience to whom he is writing? We don't really know to whom Jude was writing this letter to. We don't know. But we see that there was a serious matter happening. There was a danger in the church, somewhere in Palestine, somewhere, because he's writing that I am brother of James, he must be writing to people who knew who James was. Something must have been happening in the church somewhere that he could not even write about what he intended to write before. He wanted to write about something else, but he saw the importance of what was happening, the danger in the church. He turns his attention to address this issue. He could not go to bed without addressing it. Jude is not only writing to protect them, he is writing to protect also this message, as we will see in verse 3 and 4. He's writing to these people about the danger which was happening in the church. He is writing to protect the purity of the gospel and wants them to act to contend for the gospel. This is the man who takes the church of God, the message, so seriously. This is the man who did not write about the common faith as wrote here. I was intending to write about our common faith. I was intending about writing to you about something else. But I am writing this to you because it is of great importance, because of the danger which is happening. We see some things here. Before Jude writes about the conflict, about the danger, he begins this letter with the words of comfort, and he ends the letter in verse 24 and 25 with words of comfort as well. He begins it with encouragement, assurance, and finishes it with encouragement and assurance as well. This group of Christians, wherever they may have been, they were in the midst of the storm. The troubles are there, but Jude wants to put them in correct mindset, so that when they go into this battle, they will go with spirit of faith, not spirit of fear. He's writing to them, encouraging them. From beginning, he tells them about this assurance. He encourages them about their faith. He equips them so that when they are in the midst of this, they will not forget about the faith in which they are. So that they will not be carried about and forget about God who saved them. He encourages them. He tells them, you have to know that the same God who calls you, loves you, He is able to keep you. This God is not intending to keep you. He has the power to keep you, as verse 24 says. He says He has capability to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. As we know, we see this happening time after time, not only in this church, but every church, every person who has tried to stand for the faith, who has tried to preach the gospel, the clear gospel, the sound doctrine, and live by it, is always at attack. Is always attacked by people. Jude is saying the same thing to you, that in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that danger, in the midst of that conflict, remember this word of encouragement, this word of assurance. And we go in details here. He specifies to whom he's writing this letter. He writes first to those who are called. Jude was a Calvinist, as all the people in the Bible have been. He writes to those who are called. As you know, there's more than one call in the Bible, or one calling in the New Testament. There is the general call, that which is, in many sense, preaching of the gospel. We know that when we general call, we call people to repentance. We call people to turn from the wicked way. We call people to live for God and to be good to fellow men. That's the general call. As the Bible says in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. We see that many are called, that's the general call, but the few are chosen. Jude is talking to those who are the elect of God. He's talking about these who have heard this effectual call, the internal call. Because you know that the general call can be rejected. People can reject it. People can choose not to follow it. We see time after time, we preach the gospel, people choose not to believe. But the effectual call always bring about salvation. Always brings people to salvation, to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call everybody to faith, but the elect of God come to faith. These are the people Jude is writing to. He's writing to these people who have the effectual call which cannot be resisted. People who have been called, people who have been summoned, the elect of God, the Christian, the believers, the one Christ died for, the one who have the mark, the treasure of God, is writing to them. He's writing to the Christians. Those who have the internal call in them, the effectual call has been effective in their lives. People who have been saved, the born again, the children of God, is the one he's writing to those who are called. That in verse 1. To the Christians, is the one he's calling, is the one he's writing to. You who are not the same as people of the world, people, you are the people who are transformed, people who have a new heart, people who are followers of Christ, people who will never taste the wrath of God, people who will not spend time in separation from God. Those who are called. Those who are called. And then he writes to those who are loved, the loved ones. He says, to those who are called, sanctified, as it says in my Bible, but the word should be the beloved. The beloved, those who are loved by God, the Father. They sanctify, they set apart, those are the ones he's writing to. We see here all these words are used in past tense. It existed in the past and it has a continued effect and result. This means that those who have been loved in the past, who are loved now and who will be loved in the future. Jude is writing to these people, as Ephesians 1:3-6 talks about. God has called, God has chosen his people. He has put them in the beloved. He's writing to the children of God, to the believers, the transformed one. We have been called, we have been loved by the Father from eternity past, and we will be loved in the eternity future. Everyone who is a believer is the one Jude is writing to. The called ones, the loved ones, and then he writes to the kept ones, preserved. As the verse says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Oh, preserved by Jesus Christ. Oh, preserved for Jesus Christ is the same thing. Those whose Christ's blood have been poured and shed, those who are the elect, those who are the children of God, those who are being kept by the power of God, they are the ones he identifies that he is writing to here. He's not writing to everyone. He's not writing to anyone. He's writing to a specific group of people. The called ones, the loved ones, and the kept ones. Let me ask you today, why are you different to the people from this world? You can say that because you've been called. Why have you been called? You can say that because you have been loved. What can separate you from that love? Nothing. Because you are being kept in Jesus Christ. He's writing. Jude knows that there are people, I want to write here, those, the elect of God, those who are whose Christ's blood has been shed for, those who are redeemed and purchased, those who are children of God, those who will not see eternal death, those who will live with Christ, is the one he's writing for. This does not exclude my responsibility to persevere. We know that we are being kept. This God who called us, who is keeping us, he gives us the gift, he gives us the ways that we will persevere, we will endure until the end. It doesn't mean that because we are kept, we become passive or naive, we sit and we don't do anything. The Bible says, work your own salvation. Doesn't mean that you go and save yourselves. No, you work hard in what you've been given. You make sure that you are updated. You know what your duties, you know what is required of you. You stay vigilant. You are sharp. You know scriptures. You can identify those who are there. You go. It demands also your effort for you to endure until the end. As verse 21 says of Jude, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are to be active as well. We are to work. We are not to remain babies. He wants us to persevere. We saw who Jude was. We see to whom he's writing to. He's writing to the called ones, to the loved ones, to those who are being kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose of this epistle? Why did he write it to you? Verse 2 and 3 says here, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The purpose of this epistle is that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to believers. That what Jude wants to achieve is that in the midst of all troubles, let mercy, peace, and joy be multiplied to you. He's telling believers that you will go through trials, you'll go through dangers. The false teachers will come. They are already amongst you. You will fight them. You have to defend the faith. There'll be sleepless nights. You'll be stressed. You'll be in any different kind of situations. It may look tough. But in the midst of this, let mercy, let peace, let joy be multiplied to you. Let us talk about this multiplied mercy. It says, let the understanding, let the undeserved compassion, kindness of God be multiplied to us. Let God's grace in action be multiplied to us. We don't have it easy. It's tough. The enemy is fighting. The people are there trying to destroy. They are distracting us. We think we are defeated. We think things are tough. But in the midst of all this, let the mercy of God, let the grace of God be expressed in your life. Let the grace of God, let this undeserved kindness of God being manifested in your life, being multiplied, being in abundance in your lives. He prays that the knowledge of God's mercy and the experience of God's mercy will be multiplied. That is experienced in its fullness in our lives. Because most of the time when we're going through tough times, when we are being attacked, when there are some problems, we think we are alone. We think of giving up. We think God's mercy is not there. He's praying to them, for them, telling them that let mercy of God be multiplied to you. And he goes again, let peace be multiplied. Let's talk about multiplied peace. That we would not, that we will know the peace that comes from God in increased way. In a way that it is multiplied to us. He wants these people in this time of trouble that they will feel the shalom of God, the peace of God, the peace which he can only bring, which can only come from God the Father. The peace which can only come because we know that we are safe in his arms. The peace which can come that we are children of God. We are being kept. The peace which can make us sit and relax, say that it is well with my soul. The peace that makes us not to wander around as people of this world looking for comfort from other places and other way, going to Egypt to look for comfort. The peace which makes us to focus and to fight the battle, knowing that we have God in our side. And he says, multiplied love. Let the love be multiplied to you in the midst of this trouble. We will know the love multiplied to us. Not only the knowledge of his love for us will be multiplied, but the expression of this love in our lives. That no matter what we're going through as believers, as those believers were going through the danger in the church, they will not forget the love of God. Let mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. When we think of love, we always think of feelings. We think she didn't say anything to me. She didn't love to me. When I made a joke, which means she doesn't love me anymore. She didn't hold my hand. She didn't do this. She didn't do this. Or he didn't do this and do this. He doesn't love me. But we must remember of this eternal love. The love which began before you were even conceived. Before the world was created. The love which made him to call you. The love which makes that, because he loves you, he keeps you. The love which Apostle Paul said that, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 So he's writing to these believers, to these called ones, to these loved ones, to those who are being kept, that mercy and peace and joy and love be with them. In conclusion, who was Jude? Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, the bond servant of our Lord. To whom was he writing this? To the called ones, to the loved ones, to the sanctified ones, to those who were set apart and being kept. The purpose of this epistle is that mercy, peace, and love may be multiplied. How can you apply this into our own lives? How can we apply these two verses in our own lives? We can apply it that it means that we can have confidence about our situation, about believers in times of troubles. We can have confidence in God. We can know that this God who saves his people, this God who calls his people, he is still active in their lives. We can know that in the midst of this trouble, temptation, the danger, the false teachers, or the whatever is happening in the church, the gossips, anything which, or the hatred. In the midst of this, we can have confidence that he who began a good work is faithful to accomplish it. God is faithful. The second thing, this does not mean that it can be done without our effort, human's effort. We learn from Jude that though it is God's work, though God is sovereign, but it does not exist as for being involved and active. He's writing to these believers, telling them what to do. He's writing to them that they have to confront danger. They have to know. They have to be active. They have to be able to identify these false people and teach them and show them what is right. As believers, we are not called to be passive. It takes our effort as well. We have to be vigilant. We have to be active. We have to be able to protect the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just be sitting here, as he calls them, people of swelling words, grumblers, people of personality, good-looking people, or people of our own languages or characters or from our own areas. They come here, they sit among us. We are so passive that we can't even notice these people are false. And when we know that they are false, the Bible says that we are to act. He's warning them, he's alerting them about these things. We must learn to protect and be vigilant. The third thing, he says to us that in the midst of the storm, we can have mercy, peace, and love in abundance. I don't know what you are going through. I know what the church is going through. But in the midst of this, in my own life, in the life of the church, is praying that mercy, peace, and love be in abundance in our lives. In the midst of trouble, remember that the mercy of God is new every morning. Let us experience the shalom of God in whatever we are doing. Let us not give up. Let us not give in. Let us not be just passive and naive. Let us be active. Let us feel the peace of God. And we will continue next week. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jude as he writes this epistle, specifically to those who are called, those who are loved, and those who are being kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we identify ourselves as these people. We do pray, Father, that you will also undertake for us. Lord, you will remind us, Father, in midst of trouble, in midst of danger, that mercy, love, and peace be multiplied in our lives. Father, you who saved us, you who loved us, you still love us. We are saved until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we may have assurance of faith. We pray for those who don't know you, Father, at this time. Father, Lord, those who are not called, those who are not children of God, you will also have mercy on them. You will open their understanding. Father, help us to be diligent, to be vigilant. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.